Hello, welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to all of our digital listeners for tuning in today. Today we are in Matthew chapter 12, and we've been in this chapter over the last few weeks, but today we're going to be looking at just a couple of different verses. Really, we're looking at a misunderstood text about the unpardonable or the unforgivable. You may have heard it said before, but the unpardonable or the unforgivable sin. And there's lots of ideas. If you Google it on the internet, you end up seeing a lot of different ideas that people have as to what they believe the unpardonable sin is. Basically, the sin that's so bad, it's the one that cannot be forgiven. And we're going to talk about this today. Well, let's jump into our text right away. Verse 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 12. This is Jesus speaking to us, and he says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray for those listening in today. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, strengthen them, Lord. Please help both of us through the power of discernment, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to better understand what this text is. And I pray, Lord, that if there are things in our lives that we need to get right, that you would convict our hearts and our minds about these things. Lord, bring them to the surface so that we can see what these sins are and how we can remedy them, Lord, and how we can get them right before you. I pray, Lord, that you would change us to be better, to be more like you today. Help us to see you in a clearer light. And again, we thank you for this time that we have in your word. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. All right, so remember how important context is. Who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees. And what are the Pharisees doing? They are attacking Jesus. Now, but they are also denying that Jesus is God. They are also rejecting the Holy Spirit's working in Jesus' life by identifying the Holy Spirit as the one who has the power of Satan. Now, ultimately, what the Pharisees are doing are rejecting the working of God. And in so doing, they are rejecting their own salvation. Now, regardless of what any interpretation of this text is, the unpardonable sin is about rejection. Jesus is stating that he is going to get mocked and misunderstood, and he is okay with that, because people don't understand who he is. However, when the Holy Spirit is mocked and accused of sin-like actions, that is like mocking God, which is not acceptable. Now remember, we have already seen that the Holy Spirit reveals to Jesus what people are thinking. Jesus is not just identifying the comments that were made, but he is identifying what the Pharisees continue to think. If the Pharisees continue to reject the Holy Spirit, they will not be forgiven, whether it's in this life or in the next. Now, let's pause here for just a moment, because if you're anything like me, you're scratching your head wondering how it is possible that there is an unforgivable sin in the first place, because I'm pretty sure there are other scriptural texts that don't support that idea. And remember, we've talked about this many times, that the Bible complements itself. It never attacks itself. It always complements itself. And think about this. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So wait, that doesn't sound like anything can be unforgivable, because as long as we confess our sins, God will forgive us. Now think about that verse for 1 minute. There is a missing component between 1 John 1:9 and what the Pharisees are doing in Matthew chapter 12. Can you spot what that is? It is confession. The Pharisees are not humbling themselves before God and repenting of their sin. They, in fact, are refusing to acknowledge the Messiah as God. And then they attack the power of the Holy Spirit and identify him as Satan. Now, there is a hardening of the Pharisees' heart, and they are continuing to refuse and reject God. Let me give you another verse here to help sharpen our understanding for what Jesus is speaking about. Consider with me Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, which says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that after we die, the next thing that comes is judgment. In other words, there is no waiting period somewhere else. And there are no second chances. You die, and then you face judgment. That means that there is no forgiveness of sin outside of our lives. Once we die, that's it. Now, the Bible is clear that there will be those who accept the Holy Spirit and who are forgiven in this life, but there are yet still so many more that will reject the promptings of the Holy Spirit and decide not to be forgiven. So if we reject the leading of the Holy Spirit, if we deny God as our creator, if we deny Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, freeing us from the burden of our sin, we will pass out of this life and into the next unforgiven. And we will lose the opportunity to be forgiven ever again. Now let's continue with verse 33. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And we see another connection to fruit. Back in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus ascribed good fruit to a good and healthy tree and bad fruit to a sick tree. And Jesus makes note here in verse 33 that a tree is known by its fruit. I mean, that is so true, because we identify trees by the products that they have. You know, if they produce beautiful flowers, let's say purple flowers and such, we say, oh, that's the tree that has those really nice, pretty purple flowers. If it's a fruit-bearing tree like oranges or apples, and especially if that fruit is really tasty, we're going to be like, oh, man, there's that tree that produces such sweet fruit. And at the same time, you know what we're really going to remember is the tree that produces bitter fruit. When it's sour and it's gross and it doesn't produce good things, we'll say, stay away from that tree. It produces terrible fruit. You do not want to partake of that fruit. Now, in Jesus' identification of fruit in the different passages, he is giving an illustration of fruit in replacement of the workings of man. Man is known by what he produces. In other words, the Pharisees have already seen the evidence of Jesus' healing and helping people. He is producing good fruit. And yet the Pharisees are accusing him of producing bad fruit. Literally, they are identifying something good as something evil. Now, this is why Jesus calls them a brood of vipers. Now, notice what Jesus says next in verse 34. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In other words, what is in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. Now, how many times have you heard someone spew terrible things at someone, and you think to yourself, how could they utter such words? It's because that's what's inside their hearts. It's in their core thinking. It's in what they really think. Well, let's continue verse 35. Jesus says, "A good man out of his good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." In other words, what we say has consequences. Even for those who attack someone 1 minute or deceives them and then responds, "I was only joking." Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18 through 19 says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was only joking.'" Every idle word that mankind speaks, he will be judged for. And we should be very careful what we say, especially saying anything against God. Now turn with me over for a moment to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look together starting at verse 1. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Starting in verse 3 says, But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Because we are to be imitators of God, that does not just show in our attitudes or our actions, but that is also displayed by the things that we say. Consider with me the next three verses. Starting in verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Verse 7, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." In other words, those who live apart from Christ are not going to imitate Christ. So why would we want to join in with them and even imitate them? Now, as a side note, this is a great connection to what we talked about last week with our relationships to unbelievers. You know, the unclean person here in Ephesians chapter 5 means someone who has not been cleansed or purified by Christ. It is an unbeliever. In verse 7, we are warned to not be partakers with them. Don't be partners with them. Do not attach yourself to them. Now remember, we need to guard our hearts. We need to be cautious of what we put in, because what we put in will either help to brighten our light of Christ to others, or it will help to darken that light. Plus, what we put in will eventually come out. And we need to be careful who influences us. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 through 27 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Now we need to not just be cautious of what we allow in, but we need to guard our hearts and be very careful of the wrong thoughts, the wrong ideas, the wrong teaching, and the wrong philosophies, because they are all bad for us. None of these create a godly lifestyle for the gospel believer. None of these. All right, let's look back in our original text, Matthew chapter 12, and I want to look at verse 38. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign.'" Now let's pause there for a minute. And we see a real struggle here coming from the Pharisees. And we see Jesus' efforts in educating their wrong thinking. Now, one of the scribes and Pharisees that is in the group asked Jesus for a sign, a proof of who he is. Now, they just witnessed Jesus casting a demon out of someone and healing them completely of their blindness and deafness, but that's just not enough. They want to see more, something even more extraordinary that only God could do, and then maybe, just maybe, they would believe. Let's pick this back up in verse 31. Again, Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." And Jesus remarks to the scribes and Pharisees that the only sign that is to be given is what was given to Jonah. His burial, in a sense, for 3 days and three nights in the great fish is what Jesus will suffer, but in the earth. And that will be their sign. Jesus finishes with the comment that he is greater than the prophet Jonah. Now look with me at verse 42 of Matthew chapter 12. Jesus continues and says, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Now Jesus again remarks that there is one even greater than the queen of Sheba, as we know from the queen of the south, known for her wisdom and wealth, which he is pointing to himself. But something interesting here is that the queen in judgment, who is a pagan, she's not a believer, she's going to call out the Jews and condemn them for their lack of faith in God. That really tells you something about how the Jews are living here. And really, when I say the Jews, I'm talking about the Pharisees and those who are following their teaching and refusing to admit that Jesus really is the Son of God. Well, let's continue. Look with me at verse 43. Jesus says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." Now, the late theologian Matthew Henry once wrote, "Every heart is the residence of unclean spirits, except those which are temples of the Holy Ghost by faith in Christ." Now, Jesus is giving an illustration to the Pharisees in parable form. The unbeliever has an unclean spirit, or what we would refer to as a demon, who lives in him but finds no rest. So he determines to return to live within the unbeliever. Now, in the interim of the demon leaving the unbeliever cleans up his life and gets it in order. But he still lacks one very important need for him to have the most order, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the demon returns with friends and is able to enter in because the unbeliever's heart is empty, and the demons wreak havoc on the unbeliever much worse than originally. Now, this parable could be about Israel as a whole, and it could be directed to the Pharisees. Either way, you have a group of people who claim God as their own, but continue to fall back to idols. They get cleaned up for a time and purge themselves of anything evil, and after a period of time, they let all the evil back in again. And the Pharisees themselves are not interested in purging themselves of their sins and accepting Jesus as their Messiah. They were interested in religion as a power, and so they are part of this wicked generation. Well, let's finish off this chapter. Look with me at verse 46. "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But Jesus answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now, there are many people in the world today, including gospel believers, who put all of their emphasis on their own blood-related family, that their own relatives are the most important over anyone else. But Jesus paints a different picture here. Jesus is showing us that the strongest and the most important relationship that we have is not with our earthly mother or brother or sisters, but it is with Jesus Christ and our heavenly Father. Jesus identifies his family as those who do God's will, those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, those who have a growing relationship with God. Now think about that this holiday season. Who is your family? I think this shows us something else too. It gives us a picture that just because Jesus's earthly family lived with him and he was part of that family doesn't mean that they get an automatic in to heaven. They don't get an automatic pass. They still have to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Everyone, whether they be Jew or Gentile, needs to take Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior in order to have salvation. And we need to be praying for and reaching the lost in our physical family, but in our spiritual family, we are bonded together in a daily and regular working. We are all facing similar spiritual battles, and we are learning to be more like Christ. Now, in closing, let's consider how we can help those in our spiritual family. Number one, we need to be praying for them. Prayer, 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 prayer. And I know that we keep coming back to prayer, but prayer is the lifeblood of the gospel believer. It is through prayer that so many things get taken care of between us and God. And the first thing before anything else that we need to be doing for our spiritual family is to be praying for them. What's wonderful is even people that you don't know personally, but people that you have heard of that are doing work for the Lord all over the world, you can be praying for them. And God hears that prayer. That's wonderful that we can be praying for everyone. We can be praying for the lost, and we can be praying for the saved. And even though we may not be able to reach out to them and talk to them personally, we can talk to God personally about them, and God can take care of their needs. So be praying for others. Number two is encouragement. Encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul urges gospel believers to encourage and build each other up. And we have such commonalities between us. One of the reasons that we are to gather regularly is to encourage each other and build each other up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And then number three, help. Help. Where do gospel believers turn to for help? They should always be turning to other gospel believers, especially when they are in need of spiritual or emotional help of some kind. Everyone needs help. Sometimes listening is the equivalent of helping, especially when you follow that up with prayer. Now, there are many times when I simply sit and listen to others, when I offer them encouragement from God's word and pray with them. This can be very helpful. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Have you ever heard the phrase, sharing is caring? You know, in the New Testament, we see the example of the early churches sharing in everything. The needs of many were met by a few who were willing to share what they had in order to be a help to those other gospel believers in need. And we need to follow in that example and help where opportunities are opened for us to help. Now remember, God puts us where we need to be. He provides for us out of his abundance, and we have the opportunity to use that abundance to help others. Now, let me encourage you today, be praying for your spiritual family. Prepare to encourage each other and be ready to share and help in the needs of others. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be people of your word, that we would go back to your word this week, that we would study it, that we would read it. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from you. I pray that you would continue to bring us encouragement as we continue to meditate on your word daily. Lord, I pray that we would be people of prayer, that we would be encouragers, that we would be helpers, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to not turn our backs on others, Lord, but to instead do what we can to lift them up and to help them and to encourage them, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. In your name I pray. Amen.